Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining me this day. We have a great week lined up. The vocations of women gearing up for Mother's Day this week. And we thought it would be a good time to talk about the many vocations that God has given to women and the blessings that they are in our lives. So today we're going to talk about deaconesses and the work and service that God has given to deaconesses. And so we've got some great guests lined up. We're going to get to those in just a little bit. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family, for being an underwriter of Faith and Family here at Worldwide KFUO. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section. There you'll find the CUW logo. You can click on that, and that'll take you to their page, and you can find out about the programs they have to offer, where they're located, and all the great work they're doing at Concordia University, Wisconsin. So go check it out, kfuo.org. Joining me in studio today, Deaconess Grace Rao. She's Director of Deaconess Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Good morning, Grace.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. Thanks for being in the studio with us today.
Thanks for having me.
Also joining us by phone this morning, Deaconess Cheryl Naumann. She's Deaconess at Redeemer Lutheran Church and School in Oakmont, Pennsylvania, and also author of In the Footsteps of Phoebe, A Complete History of the Deaconess Movement in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Good morning, Deaconess Cheryl Naumann. How are you today?
I'm great, Andy. And how are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. We have a great topic before us today. I know that both of you have studied quite a bit the work of deaconesses, the history of deaconesses. Cheryl, you literally wrote the book on deaconess history. So I think we've got our work cut out for us today. A lot to cover probably in the next hour. And Grace and I have a little bit of history. We both studied at Concordia University about the same time. And so that's where I learned about the deaconess program and deaconess ministry while we were there. It was neat to get to experience that as a student and hear what deaconesses do. And so I'm excited to share that with our listeners today, hear your stories and share that with them. So let's start with Cheryl. How did you first find out about the deaconess, the office of deaconess and what deaconesses do?
Wow. I'm not exactly sure, but I think that it probably was that I somehow saw a poster in my home church advertising Valparaiso University. And at that time in our synod's history, the only way that one could become a deaconess was at Valparaiso University. And then at that point, though, I wasn't going to be a deaconess. I was registered to do pre-law, but I went to Valpo and decided that the Lord really wanted me to be a deaconess and got into that program. And at that point in time, I realized that the theology at that university wasn't really confessional Lutheran. It wasn't what we in the Missouri Synod would expect it to be. And I got involved in the movement to ask our synod for a deaconess training program at our synod. And that's really where Concordia University Chicago comes in, which was the very first deaconess training program in our synod. And in the early days, it was known as Concordia Deaconess Training Program. In fact, for many years, probably until about 2000, it was known as that. So that's really how it happened.
So you were studying, you're planning on studying law, mm-hmm. and ended up serving the church. Now, you didn't end up like in a lightning storm or anything like that and decide to become a deaconess, did you?
It's funny you would ask me that. Why did you ask me that? I was actually in Minnesota, in the town of Young America, Minnesota, sorting things in the yard from a tornado that had gone through that town.
Oh, no.
And I was pulling nails out of tar paper, and I kind of said to myself, I can't really pull nails out of tar paper in a courtroom. And I went in the house, and I phoned my parents, and I said, I'm going to be a deaconess. That's so, actually what happened.
I was likening it to the story of Martin Luther, you know, going to study law, and then getting caught in a thunderstorm, and lo and behold, you have a similar story.
Yeah, it's kind of similar, but I don't tell it very often because it's kind of too dramatic.
Now, Grace, yeah. Grace, I know I've heard your story before, and I know some of our listeners have probably heard that story before, but how did you find out about deaconess ministry and end up pursuing that?
That's a very interesting and good question. I always enjoy talking about it. Anyways, to make it short in a nutshell, I was not a Lutheran when mm-hmm. I came to United States. So I found Lutheran's college, that was Concordia University, Ann Arbor is called, was mm-hmm. Concordia College, Ann Arbor. So I found that in Yellow Pages. So I wanted to study theology. That was my main passion and interest in doing so. So when I called them, they said, we don't ordain women. I said, I never wanted to be a pastor, but I wanted to do something unique in this vocation, learning theology and serving the Lord. So while I was reading that, I was a student there. I was going through those studies, academic studies, and eventually World Missions over here had a seminar for international students. And there I met a deaconess student. She said, you'll be a fine deaconess. I said, what does a deaconess do? It was a new vocation for me, as I said. So that was the real calling for me from the good Lord. And I met the director then at Chicago, where I went for my master's studies, and mm-hmm. Eventually joined the program. On November the 10th, I was confirmed as a Lutheran. And that little did I know that was Martin Luther's birthday.
So it all started with the Yellow Pages. Yes. And for our listeners who are too young to know what the Yellow Pages are, it's what we had before Google.
Yes.
That's how you found things. That's how you found businesses and organizations and the like before Google. You would search in the Yellow Pages. So you ended up finding Concordia College in Ann Arbor, now Concordia University.
Absolutely.
Going there to study theology and then through a program with the International Missions. Mm-hmm. You met a deaconess there and learned about deaconess ministry from her, and ended up at Concordia River Forest, now Concordia Chicago, and studied there. And that was about the time that I was there.
Yes,
as well.
Yeah, that's the time we met.
Mm-hmm. And so we were both studying theology at Concordia.
Yes.
University. And
yes.
And I didn't take the deaconess classes, though. They wouldn't let me take the deaconess classes. Well, actually, they would have let me take the deaconess classes. I just, I couldn't be a deaconess, obviously. So you both found out about deaconess ministry and deaconess programs at a time that it was probably not very common. And Cheryl, I know that you've spent quite a bit of time and energy, dedicated a lot of time and energy to studying the history and researching the history of deaconesses.
Yes.
When did you really start studying the history of deaconesses?
Well, it's been a passion of mine for a long time. When I was in the UK, my husband, when my husband graduated from the seminary in 1982 in Fort Wayne, he was placed in missions in a small congregation in Scotland. And we were out of the country from 1982 until 2003. And while we were abroad, I did a master's degree in church history at the University of Glasgow in Scotland, and also in theology. So whilst I was there already, I was pursuing this interest of church history, and I began reading, really, and following up in an intense way as soon as we returned to the United States. When we returned, or even before we returned, I was in my loft one day in England, because after we had served in Scotland for 5 1/4 years, my husband took a call to the west side of London in England, to a community called Ruislip, St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Ruislip. And I was up in my loft one day looking for something, and I came across a box, which was a box of original documents that we had used in the campaign for a Missouri Synod deaconess training program. And there had been 9 women, including myself, who had been involved in creating the Concordia Deaconess Conference after the Synod adopted the resolution to start a new deaconess training program at Concordia University in River Forest. And this box contained a lot of documents about that Synod resolution, the original drawings that my husband had drawn for the insignia and the cross for the deacon's uniform, and all sort of things like that. And so I got really excited, and I went downstairs, and I made a long-distance phone call to the women, and I said, we're just about, you know, in a few years, coming up for the 25th anniversary of this event. Perhaps we ought to get something in writing about how it all took place. And we were coming up to have a furlough that following summer in 2003, and we agreed that during our furlough, we would try to get together somewhere in the United States. All of the founding members that were still alive, one had already gone to glory, and we decided that that would be the campus at Fort Wayne Seminary. Well, as it turned out, as the Lord willed, in the meantime, this was probably about February that I had of 2003, I'd phoned the women, and in March, the Holy Spirit issued a call to my husband to a congregation in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And so we actually ended up moving to the United States in June. And then the first week of August, all of us founding members of Concordia Deaconess Conference met together for a week on the campus at Fort Wayne, Indiana. And everyone brought all of their files. And there was a sort of a elimination process that went on. And it was decided that I would be the one to write the history.
So and you drew the straw.
I drew the straw. And as I began working in the project, it was very evident that we couldn't just write about the conference. If I wrote about the conference, I had to write about how it came about that the Missouri Synod had a training program of its own. And if I was going to write that, it was evident that it was necessary to write why we had to have a training program of our own. And if I'm going to go back that far, I might as well do the Synod's entire history and might as well go back to Germany and talk about the founding father of the deaconess program, of the deaconess, modern deaconess history, Theodor Fliedner, and the others that were also adding to that momentum in Germany, and, you know, how it came over to America and so forth. So it turned into a real compelling project for me that it was actually a four-year, took me 4 years to write the book, working constantly.
So it was quite a bit of work and time, but mm-hmm. covers a lot of time as well.
Yes.
How far back does deaconess ministry go?
In our synod, it goes back to 1919.
But there, we even see in the scriptures, correct? We see examples of deaconess. Is that correct?
Oh, yes. Yeah, we like to point to, and Deaconess Grace could tell you this too, we like to point to Phoebe in Romans 16:1, mm-hmm. and we like to even think that there are Old Testament as well as New Testament examples of other women that are servants of the Lord.
Well, joining us now in studio, we have Deaconess Sylvia Witt joining us in studio from Messiah Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Good morning, Deaconess Witt. Great to have you in studio. Thanks so much for coming over and joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Well, tell us, we've been talking about a little bit about the history of deaconesses just briefly, but primarily we've been talking about the story of how each of you found out about deaconess ministry and what led you to pursue that as a vocation. So how did you find out about deaconesses?
I first heard the word mentioned when I was in undergrad at Central Michigan University. I was part of Lutheran Student Fellowship, and mm-hmm. we were packing up from some Christmas event, and lots of churches had come on campus, and I was passing by a table, and I saw a whole table filled with pamphlets on church work vocations, mm-hmm. and I saw one that said deaconess. I was at the time pursuing an undergraduate degree in another field, and I thought, that would have been cool had I known about it. So I kept walking, but as fate would have it, I found myself in Texas much later and was attending a church in Denton, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, and it just so happened that that church was welcoming a deaconess to the community. Deaconess Ruth McDonald not Ruth McDonald, I'm sorry, Deaconess Ruth Drum, who was going to serve as a deaconess at a children's residential treatment center. And I befriended her, and Deaconess, who at the time was Ginny Walters, came and gave a presentation on deaconesses to our congregation. And I was really intrigued, not enough to say so publicly at the time, but I started doing my own sleuth work. And strangely enough, I called Deaconess Grace Rao.
Oh my.
And there was a 1-800 number somewhere.
Oh my gosh.
And I called this 1-800 number and I connected immediately with Deaconess Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, you know, I told her it was the first day of my job. I was just starting a brand new job in Dallas, Texas. And I said, you know, but this sounds like everything I've always wanted to do. So she gave me the 411, including she sent me out a DVD and some pamphlets, and I was hooked.
Wow. And so then you came to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis to study. Is that correct?
Yes.
And you studied and did your internship right here in St. Louis. Is that right?
Yes. In fact, at the same church that I'm currently serving.
Very good. And so what are some of the things you do in your work here at Messiah Lutheran Church here in St. Louis?
Sure. Let's see. I help out with music ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I have degrees in music, and so I get to still be active in music, and that's lots of fun. I do music with the youth,
mm-hmm.
and then I'm part of the choir, had directed the choir during my internship year. I help out. I lead VBS.
Mm-hmm.
Last year, I guess for the past 2 years, we've kind of done a different sort of newfangled VBS thing where we mix the after-school students
mm-hmm.
plus our own congregation's youth and do a VBS that's very all-encompassing, you know, kind of has to start from the beginning because we have a lot of mm-hmm. unchurched students coming over.
Sure.
I run the after-school program for Messiah called the ARC after-school program. I write for the newsletter at church. I do a midweek Bible study for young adults. And, you know, I do occasional visits.
Do you sleep?
Oh yeah, there's plenty of time.
Well, you sound like you stay pretty busy with that.
Yes, and I really love what I get to do. It's
mm-hmm.
a nice mixture of things that I get to, you know, use my current skill sets, develop new skill sets, resource with other deaconesses and in the community. Because the first time I had to do VBS, I thought, oh my goodness, they want me to do VBS. But it's been a wonderful journey.
Well, each of you, well, I guess we didn't talk about what each of you are doing. Cheryl, let's talk about what you currently do. I know that we mentioned that you you wrote the book, In the Footsteps of Phoebe, A Complete History of the Deaconess Movement in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But what do you do in your parish there at Redeemer in Oakmont, Pennsylvania?
Right. Well, for the 10 years before this year, I was teaching in our parochial school. I'm having a break from that this year. So I taught biblical studies in 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grade. And then I actually taught language arts as well and did the Shakespeare Club. And we, for once in a while, I do something called Conquerors Club, which is a peer group for children who have been through divorce and just need a little extra help. And then once in a while, we'll be called upon by the principal if there's something going down in the high school that's troubling to the girls. I might have extra sessions with the girls at lunchtime to talk them through something, like if one of their friends is leaving school or something like that. Then I run the woman-to-woman program, which is some Bible studies during the week for the mothers of our school children so that they, first of all, one of the groups started so that they could be learning the same Bible stories that their kids are learning in school, because the kids are coming home and learning things that they don't know themselves. And it was actually by popular demand of the parents that we started this group. The other studies are on topics or Bible subjects that they get to request. So it could be on teaching your children to pray or marriage issues or any kind of topic that they choose. And we're very informal about it. I ask them what prayer requests they have, and I do the praying, and then we always bring it back to the Bible. So it could be also like, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, all kinds of things that mm-hmm. we can teach them the Lutheran view on. for one thing. And then Sunday mornings I do a Bible study for women who have children that are too small to go into Sunday school, so that they will come to Bible class, because many of them feel like they don't want to go to Bible class because they don't want to disturb other people at Bible class. So that's really fun. We have like 6 women and 9 children that are, you know, 2 and under, that sort of thing. And I direct the bell choir, and I do home visits at the discretion of the pastors. Visit women who are sick in the hospital or at home, or do one-on-one counseling with women.
So you stay pretty busy as well. These deaconesses mm-hmm. are just busy ladies. Well,
yep.
Grace, tell us now, as director of the Deaconess Ministry here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we've talked on the morning show on His Time, and we've talked a little bit on a number of programs. For our listeners, what do you do as director of Deaconess Ministry?
So both at Office of National Mission and Office of International Mission. So it's a 50-50 percentage. At the Office of National Mission, I assist, evaluate, help, support, encourage all the 3 deaconess programs. And when I say assist, it's only when it comes to financial aid. And I do PR and promotion for our deaconesses. Mm-hmm. Most of the things are behind the scene and in a very low profile, helping the interns and assisting some of our scholarships for the deaconesses, and some salary support for the deaconesses. It's all financial and educational mm-hmm. academic side. When it comes to Office of International Mission, it's mostly...
That's what takes you all over the globe.
Yes, that's what takes me all over the globe. But in the United States also, it takes me all over U.S., okay? Representing LWML, mm-hmm. Contact with LWML, fundraising. Just give the thoughts, but I don't directly do the fundraising, but... give some recommendations and suggestions.
Sure.
Coming from Office of International, it's more of teaching the faith and mercy projects. Mm-hmm. So teaching the faith is building the curriculum, writing the syllabus, going and teaching only the classes pertaining to the deaconesses. Most of the classes are taken care of by the seminary faculty if they have one, mm-hmm. or the pastors would consider that. The mercy projects would be considering everything concerned to women and children. For example, soup, supper, street children, orphanages. We assist, evaluate along with the regional director, collaborate and coordinate with them, mm-hmm. Regional directors, and see what funding, you know, financial support we can provide.
Sure.
So when we do that, it's also important for us to consider what is the sustenance, and is this closer to the proximity of the word and sacrament.
Much of your time, I know, includes, as you mentioned, teaching, training deaconesses mm-hmm. in around the globe. I know that's what many of our conversations have been about. And yeah. And so most recently you were teaching in
the Philippines,
and next you're headed off to
Latvia. Mm-hmm. Then I'm from there. I'm just taking a few days break and proceeding to Czech Republic. But that's not for the deaconesses program as mm-hmm. such, but we are trying. This is our first visit, so I'll be with Reverend Tony Booker, who is the regional mm-hmm. interim regional director. So we were going to talk with the diaconal leader, head of the diaconia. Her name is Dr. Susanna Filipkova. She has a doctorate in personal management and very much involved with the diaconal mercy ministry.
Wonderful. So going around the world and teaching about the diaconate mm-hmm. and mercy and connecting it all to, obviously, to Word and Sacrament ministry as well. Well, you all three do similar things, but yet also very different things as well. I see some overlap there. We need to take a break. When we come back from the break, I want to talk a little bit about the training, the education that you pursued in order to become a deaconess. So we'll talk about that when we come back from the break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
The abortion industry and activists have long lamented the number of abortion mills closing in so-called red states where pro-life governors and legislatures have been elected. But in a recent article, Madeline Schwartz says they're closing in liberal blue states too. And the reason given is plain economics. In part, the demand for abortion has fallen, which is a great thing. Shauna Heckert, an executive over 6 abortion mills in liberal California, is expecting some will close. We're a dying breed, she says. I say better their business dies than millions of innocent unborn babies and sometimes their moms. All the while, Planned Parenthood is growing and putting the little guys out of business. All the more reason we must take their $500 million annual tax funding away.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
With the start of the school year just a few weeks away, the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services is reminding parents to make sure their child's immunizations are up to date. Missouri law requires that children kindergarten through 12th grade receive immunizations to protect against vaccine-preventable diseases. This helps protect everyone, children, teachers, staff, and the community as a whole.
Talk to your health care provider to ensure your child is immunized before school starts. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll be broadcasting live from the 4th annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. We'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller answer the question, has American Christianity failed? We'll also discuss reading the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts.
Music has no arms to open to welcome listeners, but in its own way, that is what it does. Hear welcoming music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO.org, the messenger of good news for all nations.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you this day. We are enjoying a week of conversation about the vocations of women, and today we're talking about deaconesses. So joining me in the studio, we have a number of deaconesses and on the phone. In studio today, Deaconess Sylvia Witt from Messiah Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and Deaconess Grace Rao, Director of the Deaconess Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and also on the phone, Deaconess Cheryl Naumann from Redeemer Lutheran Church and School in Oakmont, Pennsylvania. And she also happens to be the author of The Footsteps of Phoebe, A Complete History of the Deaconess Movement in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. So that's been quite helpful when we're talking about the history of deaconesses, going all the way back to the time of Scripture, but talking even more so about deaconesses in our church body. And it really is kind of a neat history. Fairly recent when you consider church history. It's not that long ago. When did you say some of the first deaconesses started in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Oh, I guess it helps if I bring up your mic. Sorry, could you say that again for us?
Certainly. The training started in 1919, and the first graduate was in 1921, I think. 21 or 22. I think it was 21.
Wow, very good. And deaconesses have been going strong ever since. Now, yep. Before we went to break, we were talking about some of the various things that each of you do in how it overlaps, but also each of you do some unique things. With the programs that you went through, the training that you went through to become a deaconess involves quite a bit. Grace, what does the training to become a deaconess include? What are some of the things you study? Since you teach deaconesses as well, what are some of the things? And we'll give everybody a chance to chime in as well.
All right. started with, of course, studies in Old Testament, New mm-hmm. Testament, Psalms, church history, diaconal areas. Church and ministry, you know, mm-hmm. doctrinal, systematics, church history. Yes.
So theology.
Absolutely, totally.
Quite theology. A bit of theology.
Mm-hmm. And then we had, for us, we also had a choose a minor as well. So mm-hmm. I chose psychology. So I had psychology classes too.
Very good.
Yeah.
Sylvia?
In addition to what Grace has listed, I had several classes in counseling, mm-hmm. although I didn't have a minor. I think that's mm-hmm. the only additional thing. Mm-hmm.
Did you have any classes with Janine Liebman? I know she sometimes teaches the counseling classes at Concordia Seminary for deaconesses.
Yes, she's, I think so. I think she came in and taught one of our classes.
Sure. She's a guest here on Faith and Family pretty regularly for similar topics for counseling and things like that. So,
okay.
Yeah. What a small Lutheran world, right?
Indeed. All the time. Smaller and smaller.
Cheryl, what are some of the things that make up the deaconess education?
I think it's... would be a good idea at this point. First of all, I'll tell you that you've obviously worked this out, that since I graduated from Valparaiso before the Synod, I graduated at the undergraduate level. And I will add that I did actually, when I came back to the United States, because I missed the grandfathering, I was out of the country when our Synod grandfathered all the women who were on the Synod roster already. I actually colloquized at Concordia River Forest. I probably wouldn't have had to, but I did because I wanted to follow the rules mm-hmm. to get back on the roster. But I think this is a good time in your show to point out that there are many different ways to become a deaconess in the Synod. And the first way that has been possible since 1980 is an undergraduate program at Concordia University Chicago. And that takes a total of 5 years. So from freshman through senior. But you don't actually become an official member of the deaconess program until your junior year. So you can go a freshman and sophomore year at any Concordia, or actually at any university, and transfer to Concordia University Chicago in your junior year and become accepted into the program, and then go on your junior and senior year and an internship. And you have a major in theology, as the other girls were saying, and a minor in something that would be useful to you in the parish or in an institution, such as education, music, counseling, psychology, and even something like business administration or not-for-profit administration. So there's quite a different range of things that you can have. Now, if you already have an undergraduate degree, let's say in counseling or psychology or something, you can also go to Concordia University Chicago and get just a certificate degree, mm-hmm. Or you can get a master's degree and become a deaconess as well at Concordia University Chicago.
Now, Sylvia, you studied, what was your undergrad in?
My undergrad is in music performance.
Music performance. Okay, very good. Mm-hmm. And so you did one of these programs as a graduate student, which I think Cheryl's just getting ready to get to, correct?
Yes, that's right.
I am. But before I even do that, I need to tell you that there are other options, which is the Hispanic Center for Studies, the Hispanic Institute, mm-hmm. and the Deaf Institute for Theology, and the Ethnic Immigrant Institute for Theology, which are three other avenues, tracks, mm-hmm. for women to become deaconesses in our synod. And then we have got the other two graduate options, which are the Concordia Seminary St. Louis and the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Those latter two options are for women who already have their undergraduate degrees. And they would be Master of Arts and Religion or Master of Deaconess Studies. And they are obviously for women who already have, undergraduate degrees. Mm-hmm. So the point I'm trying to make here is that you do not have to wait until you have an undergraduate degree to become a deaconess. And that's a very important point, especially in a time when we have so much church worker debt. And to become a deaconess, the one thing that's foundational is you're becoming a woman who understands her theology, a woman who has a servant heart and understands that she's coming out to serve Christ in her neighbor, and that she's going to be teaching the faith, she's going to be doing acts of mercy, and she's going to be providing spiritual care to people, that she's going to be a listening, a person who has a ministry of presence and is going to see in each day of her life where she's serving what needs to be done, and she's going to be responding in an appropriate way. So whether she learns that at an undergraduate or at a graduate level, it doesn't matter. Both are considered just as appropriate, mm-hmm. and just as valid to our synod.
The key here is that it sounds like deaconesses study theology as well as counseling, maybe education,
sociology,
things like that, sociology.
Music.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the deaconesses are also parish nurses.
Mm-hmm. So they're primarily theology, and then other fields that are what we might call helping professions or caring professions that go hand in hand with the theology that you're studying. Sylvia, what did you like about studying theology?
I came to the seminary with lots of questions, mm-hmm. as I imagine many people do. And I really enjoyed studying theology because it allowed me, you know, as a lifelong Lutheran, to get even deeper into the Word of God, even deeper into our confessional materials, to learn, you know, how different things intersect, different timelines, and just to see how the questions that I had have been had by so mm-hmm. many people for so long. And by the end of my training, you know, several folks asked, "Well, Sylvia, did you get those questions answered?" You know, and I thought, there came a point when I realized I didn't need an answer to my questions. I just was seeking more understanding, mm-hmm. and going through the theological training at the seminary certainly deepened my understanding. I am so happy to say I don't have all the answers.
Isn't it funny when we study God's word and with so many questions, we learn that the more we learn, the more questions we actually have.
So true.
Yes, absolutely true.
Grace, what did you like about what you studied in preparation to become a deaconess?
That's a very broad question.
It is.
Everything and everything. Lutheran confessions covers everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a beauty, you know. The more you learn, the more thirsty you feel to understand and apply to your daily lives, especially to the law and gospel, yes.
Cheryl, we know you're the historian. Would mm-hmm. history probably be the area? What did you like most about your preparation to become a deaconess?
That's really hard. and you know what? I don't think history is a big part of what they need to know. I've even told one of the directors that I think they could cut out a couple of the history classes in deference to deaconess work and more sort of practical things. I loved it all, especially the one-on-one things with the women. But law and gospel and knowing more about our Bible, just the whole thing. I love being a deaconess, so I don't know what to say.
Well, I have to ask the question that probably you get asked at least once in a while, that you all probably get asked at least once in a while. Is a deaconess a pastor, or can you do weddings?
No.
Can you do weddings?
No.
That is a very popular question.
That is a very, very popular question. I had tears from my students' eyes when I was teaching them that class.
You had tears? They had tears?
The students, because why a woman cannot be a pastor when we talked about it, and according to the scriptures, the answer is no.
Why? Well, the answer is no. Correct. The scriptures teach us what God has given us to do.
Each one a vocation.
How do you...
Several vocations for every individual, you know.
How do you explain that to the person who says, I don't see why the scriptures say that? How do you explain that you're not a pastor, and why you're not a pastor? How do you explain that? We'll work our way around the room. Well, Grace and Sylvia and then Cheryl.
You want me to go first?
Sure.
All right.
And you don't have to give it all. I mean, we can...
The scriptures clearly tells us. Mm-hmm. Genesis, Corinthians, Timothy, when you read that, clearly tells us. And the Confessions also tells us. Luther's works explains clearly about the vocation. And there is a boundary between a public ministry and an auxiliary office. So we start with I basically start with the small catechism first, and then I come to the role of women in the church with the CTCR document of LCMS, scriptures, early church, coming to the present day vocation. So it has beautiful, it tells us everything about it. So step by step, we try to discuss, learn, and finally, they are very happy, smiley faces. Now we know why I'm going to tell my parents why I don't want to be a pastor, she said in Indonesia, one lady.
Yeah.
Sylvia, when you're asked that question, are you a pastor or why aren't you a pastor? How do you respond to those questions?
You know, usually when folks ask me those questions, they are in a defensive posture on my behalf. You know, they see the work that I'm doing and they wonder, why are you only going so far? You know, and I usually start with that good old Lutheran question. Well, why do you want to know? Because some folks want to know on my behalf, you know, defensively, and then other people are interested because they're alienated from the church for reasons like this. And so I usually find myself starting with reorienting them to God's beautiful plan for men and women. And how the men's role is headship, and how we get to help, and how God enables us and gives us different gifts, skills, abilities, and inclinations, proclivities, and all of that sort of thing.
Oh, now you're using big words.
to do just those sorts of things that He would have us to do. And we're far more, you know, disposed to do diaconal type ministries and to do leadership type ministries that don't land us as pastors of churches or, you know, and it really, once you lay it out in terms of God's beautiful plan for men and women and His design and how He has set it all up in advance for us, you just need to read the word and then you'll find your way. It really kind of disarms any sort of anger. And if they listen to you long enough, you know, then they're less moved on your behalf to speak to your pastor about what you can and can't do.
Yeah. Cheryl, anything you'd like to add to those comments?
Well, I think they've both done a wonderful job. I guess the only thing that I would add when I'm speaking to young women coming into this sort of vocation is that the pastor is offering a ministry, or his office is an office of word and sacrament, where he is called to deliver in the stead and by the command of Christ. So he is Christ to the congregation. And as deaconesses, we are in a ministry of mercy where we are serving our neighbor and we are serving Christ in our neighbor. So we are not Christ to the neighbor. We're not called in the stead and by the command of Christ to be Christ, but we are serving Christ in our neighbor. Yeah. And so there is this distinction as well. And we have the honor of doing things that free up the pastor, of taking things off of the pastor's plate that we can do, that leave him free to do the things that only he can do, like word and sacrament ministry. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we are, in a sense, a big part of his team when we're in a parish, and we make all kinds of things possible in the parish when we're in a team with the pastor, but we are not his assistant and we are not a pastor.
Not his assistant and not a pastor.
But to be a team member.
Uh-huh.
Or a team member.
But to be a team member. Mm-hmm. And uniquely, this is an office given to women. Mm-hmm. Deaconess.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Deacon is a whole nother story, and we'll talk about that another time, I guess, huh? Uniquely, an office given to women to serve in our church, to serve in our communities, using the gifts and talents, all that God has given you to serve in those ways, as you said, in mercy and supporting the office of holy ministry. A unique and beautiful thing that I think sometimes gets overlooked. It's kind of been a quiet thing for a long time, what deaconesses do. But we're starting to see more and more deaconesses slowly but surely. Maybe it's because of the work of our director of deaconess ministry traveling all around the globe, huh?
Yeah, answering the phone calls.
DVDs.
Answering the phone calls. They normally come on they just have a look at the web page and they get contact.
Yeah, it was so exciting to connect with an actual person when I called.
And these sometimes it's difficult and very hard for me is when they ask me, what institution do you recommend us to go?
Yes,
that's not me to decide. For them, you know, they have to do their research and see their abilities and capabilities, which institution is more helpful for them.
Well, let's go back and review those 12, I think, different options that Cheryl mentioned earlier, ways of routes to becoming a deaconess. The first one is the undergraduate program at Concordia Chicago. That you can do as an undergraduate student. If you already have a bachelor's degree, an undergraduate degree, then you can go to Concordia Chicago, Concordia St. Louis, Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne, any of those to pursue graduate work or a certificate. Also, the other routes, the Ethnic Immigrant Institute of Theology here at Concordia St. Louis, Hispanic Institute of Theology, and Deaf Institute of Theology, if any of those apply to you, if you have if you grew up in any of those groups, or if you're strongly connected to any of those groups, then that's probably a good match as well, correct?
Yes. Yeah, I forgot to mention, when you mentioned me, my responsibilities in the United States. I do work with other three. Sorry, I couldn't say that, but yes.
What do you love about being a deaconess? What are the things that you love about what you get to do every day? Or maybe not every day, maybe once in a while. What do you love about being a deaconess? Cheryl, and we'll work our way back around the room.
I love the connection with people and just being able to empathize with people and just seeing the hope and joy that people can have when they hear God's word and have it applied to their life situation. Particularly, that really just makes me happy as I'm working. I'm thinking particularly about a woman that I met with recently whose mother died, and she hasn't been able to bring herself back to worship on a Sunday morning, not because she doesn't want to, but because she just begins crying and feels so embarrassed when she enters the church. And so I've been meeting with her for coffee. But when I speak God's word to her there and pray with her there, she's so appreciative, and it just makes such a difference with her. And I'm just hoping that, you know, one of these days real soon she'll come back to church. But the difference that makes for her life just gives me so much joy that I'm privileged, that God has given me the privilege of being able to share his word with her.
What a joy. Sylvia, what do you like about being a deaconess?
For me, being a deaconess involves my primary responsibility at Messiah, which is running the after-school program. Mm-hmm. And I get to work with the students of South City Preparatory Academy, and they're in grades 5th through 8. And I love that I get to be creative in presenting God's word to them. We do them a poor service when we just sort of tell them a story and leave it at that, mm-hmm. open up the Bible and just read a passage and walk away. But I really enjoy helping them make those bigger connections, helping them see how the same God that created the earth is also active talking to Elijah and also active, you know, sending out his disciples. And it's just really exciting to see the children's minds as canvases and to mm-hmm. sort of just paint the story of God at work, you know, in history, in time, and in their lives. I really enjoy working with the youth and being creative with them.
Do you, with your background in music, do you use music at all? Do you have any music in the extended care or the aftercare?
You know, that's a good question. The sort of music that I studied when was voice performance. Mm-hmm. And when I sing for the kids, I get very strange reactions. It's I should record it sometimes. I mean, I sometimes sing to get them to be quiet.
Sure.
Because I can sing really loudly. But when I sing for them, you know, as part of maybe it's a devotion or maybe they were having a chapel service or something, they're stunned and some of them laugh, you know, I mean, hysterical laughter, or some of them, you know, very few. You know, are kind of moved, but it's the reactions are so, mm-hmm. you know, nothing calm, nothing like, oh, thank you, Sylvia, you know, thank you, Miss Sylvia, for that. It's always, whoa, how'd you make your voice do that? It's I find it's more of a distraction for me to sing, and since I don't, since I'm not very talented at the piano. And have sort of given up my violin playing and all those other helper instruments, I find that I don't do a whole lot with music unless I'm playing someone else's music. You know, for example, introducing our students to Christian rap, mm-hmm. you know.
Sister Grace, what do you like about what do you like about with about a minute left? What do you like about the work that you get to do as a director of deaconess ministry?
I agree with both of them because I was a parish deaconess mm-hmm. as well before coming here. So I find it's one of the unique profession or what I should say vocation for the women of the church. It's a joy and a blessing, and it makes us humble most of the times. Beauty is connecting the love of Christ and whom God brings them to us, not I going after them. Mm-hmm. That's the beauty here for me. You know, so that's a very blessing. And connecting with them, counseling them, talking about Christ, his merciful works and how we have to do in different vocations. Sometimes they have questions. You know, I'm a mother, I have this. I have a sister, I have this. Issues, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. So it's also connecting them and bringing them the joy of love, repentance, forgiveness in Christ.
Wonderful. Well, we have been talking about deaconess ministry and just a great conversation. We'll continue the conversation about vocations of women throughout the week here on Faith and Family. And I look forward to more conversations about the gifts that God has given us in women. And this is just a neat and, as you said, a unique office. Today, we've been talking with Deaconess Sylvia Witt. She's deaconess at Messiah Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, Missouri. Deaconess Sylvia, thanks so much for being our guest today.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Also joining us in studio, we've been talking with Deaconess Grace Rao, Director of Deaconess Ministry for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Deaconess Grace, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure and my honor. Thank you.
And also Deaconess Cheryl Naumann, Deaconess at Redeemer Lutheran Church and School in Oakmont, Pennsylvania, and author of In the Footsteps of Phoebe, A Complete History of the Deaconess Movement in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Deaconess Cheryl, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thanks, Andy. I really appreciate that.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.